Well, we've got a little fun we're going to have here this morning before we get started. So let's go ahead and get this going off. I need all the college men that are at least a 40 to 42 jacket and you're about 6 foot tall, stand up. If you are a 40 to 42 jacket, at least stand up. Now, son, you are got too much of a gut on you that you won't fit. No, you're good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That'll be good. You seven guys, come on up and stand on up here. And first off, now when you seven guys come up here, if you have a girlfriend or fiance or whatever you want to call them, the possible new significant other down the road, whatever, could you ask her to please come up in front as well and have her stand in front of you so we can identify said couple? Okay, we got one. And come on. Okay, now if there's a young lady, you see a guy up here and he's eligible and you've been wanting him to ask you out on said date, please come up and stand in front of that guy at this. Okay, they're too shy and bashful. Okay, guys, that girl you've been wanting to, you know, embarrass and ask out for that little campus date there, why don't you go get them now, all right? You guys go, no, this is going to be, this is like pulling hen's teeth. All right, guys, you know how to tie a blindfold? I only have one. It's just yours. Now, what's your name? What's that? Okay, whatever. And what's your name? What?
Marvin.
Josh. Steven. Jonathan. Robert. Davey. Okay, seriously, the guys without a girl, I'm not asking you to just embarrass a girl because I'll have to do that. Just go grab a girl because there needs to be somebody to judge this, okay? So just go. They can't be a high schooler. They need to be a college student. Future mates in the making. Go ahead. Come on. That now. Obey. Do. Sick them. Get them. Come on. Let's do something. No. Not him. You. Yeah. All right. Hello, Brother Kelso. Good to see you, brother. Am I on?
I have no idea. Testing 1, 2. Okay, we're on.
Okay, we got him. All right, young gentlemen, you know how to tie a blindfold, please. Tie a blindfold around yourself. All right, tie a blindfold around yourself. Where'd my song leader go? This is hard. These guys are leaving bachelors. That's all there is to it. All right. Tie it now. Make sure that they cannot see. Here we go. Do I have enough? Here we go. There we go. Tie it on. All right. Now, all the girls standing in front of a guy, you need to go and which one is his? There's my black bag. You get that one. I want all you girls to follow her lead. She's going to go get some suits there in the back table there. And Brother Armacost, you know the girl leading gets the special one. Now, all you guys, keep your blindfolds on. Take your jackets off if you have a jacket, because you're going to have to try a jacket on. If you have a pullover vest or whatever, you need to take your jacket off. And now, I need the congregation to kind of keep it quiet. So we're going to be getting pictures of these guys here in a minute and putting suits on them. And so... All right, get the suit jackets on them. Just give it to him. He can put his jacket on. This is so wrong on so many levels, I know. All right, now we're going to have a judging here of who looks the best, and we're going to bring them up. All right. Now, young ladies, you got them jackets. I want you to give your honest opinion. Does the guy that you're with right now that you're looking at, would you date him? That's the question. No, the question is, does the suit fit him? Does it look good on him? Is it a suit he would be looking good at? If you see another suit on another guy that you like, just go up and say, take your jacket off, sir, and then give it and make them change. Is there anyone who wants to do that? Oh, there's a guy... See, which one is it? He does not go with him, does it? It doesn't match his eyes or his blindfold. It does, too. He's got a black blindfold on. It's a black jacket. You don't like him? What color do you think you look better? Yeah! All righty. Everybody keep your blindfold except we're going to go keep blindfold on. You give a round of applause if you think this is the best. Not yet. Listen till I'm done. If you think this is the best dressed guy here, all right? So you clap. You can only clap for one guy. Don't clap for a guy that you just think he looks terrible or he's ugly or whatever. I would never date him. And so, okay, here we go. Oh, once again, if you think, okay, this is getting bad, guys. This is getting bad. This is getting really bad. Come on up here, brother. You're the winner. Come on up. Rest of you, take your jackets off. Those suits are yours to keep. Let's get a picture of this. You get this, here we go. All right, take your blindfold off. Take your blindfolds off. Unfortunately, they told me to pick on you, brother. They did. You were. I'm not going to give him the suit. The rest of y'all get to keep suits. I don't know what we'll do for him. We'll come up with some consolation prize or something. Those suits are for you gentlemen to keep in seriousness. I want to say, when I was a college student, I was poorer than Job's pocket. We were just poor. And anytime I got a suit, it was a blessing of God. And these are suits that I was given to, many of them were given to me. No lie, I had a guy in our church, he was a mob boss. I am not lying. He worked for Union, he worked for the mob. He got saved, and he had all these suits that, I just can't even keep this up here, can I? Y'all won't concentrate on the thing I'm preaching. I'll tell you the story of this jacket in a minute. I'm not going to preach in it, but see how these guys just threw their stuff everywhere? Girls, you note that about those guys that did that. While you're doing this, turn to your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. But I just wanted to be a blessing to you. Those suits were given to me, and God has even blessed me. I sit down, I looked at my closet's overflowing. When I entered the ministry, all I own could fit in my car, literally. If I moved today, everything I own would take a huge truck, a big one. I'm talking a semi to move everything, and that probably still wouldn't be big enough. God does bless you, and I want you to know there's going to be times you're going to doubt and question whether or not God's supplying your needs. As a pastor of the ministry now 23 years since Bible college, and even before that doing ministry and training and so forth, God has been good to me, and it's worth it to serve him, and I want to encourage you in that. The story behind this jacket was I was trying to get our church to get excited about growth, and so I just made a statement from the pulpit I'd wear pink if you would do it. My dad took me up on it, and when I was visiting in El Paso, Texas, we went to a store that sells these kind of suits. Some of y'all are familiar with them. And anyway, we went to a store that sold all kinds of nice lime green and bright yellow and pink and so forth, and we bought this. And eventually, on our anniversary Sunday back in 11, we had 165 in our church service, and that's not too terribly bad for a town of 400, don't you think? But God be praised, and God get the glory for that. Let's take your Bibles, Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to preach one verse to you this morning, and I'm going to preach a sermon entitled, I Like This Text. This is my favorite Old Testament text verse, and I like this text. That's the name of the sermon if you're taking notes. It was a sermon series I preached on 10 verses that I like, and this is one of them. And we preached it over the summertime. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Many of you have memorized this. Read it silently as I read aloud. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. Father God, bless, I pray now, this chapel service. A Spirit of God, please anoint me. Work in and through the hearts of mankind and womankind represented here this day. Father, for the servants of the Lord, this is the top of the top of echelon of those that want to serve you, God. And I pray that they would grab something from the precious truths of the Word of God that would help them be a better Christian. The battlefield that they are entering into and are in presently can be more evil and can be more difficult than they could ever imagine. And may this verse be a verse that in their memory they'd be able to hearken to when days get hard and dreary and difficult, and when people quit all around them, that they would look at this verse and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Please, dear Father, bless it, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's children did say, amen. I like this text verse because it speaks of decision making. And that's your first point if you're taking notes. This verse speaks to the concept that we all in this life have to make decisions. Do not feel sorry for those people who will come to you. You feel compassion, but don't feel too sorry for people that come to you with the woe is me kind of problems. In ministry, you will get a lot of that. You will hear people pour their heart out to you of everything that's been going on, and they can sing a song story like you'd not believe. And they'll tell you, this happened to me and that happened to me, and they're always a victim of circumstance. It's never that they made the decision that got them there. It's always that they are a victim of circumstance. I could show you on my phone pictures of a lady that she sent to me of a bruised and beaten face from her husband beating her and so forth, and she said, you know, why do I get this? Why do I deserve this? As if she didn't marry the guy. She just one day walked in, this guy she didn't know beat her up. No, this was her husband. And so she says, well, I'm a victim. Come on now, it takes two to tango. And I'm not saying it's right that a guy hits a woman. It never is. But the point is, you married the guy. You made the decision. You knew he had a drinking problem. You met him in a bar. Now, well, you're sitting here and telling me you didn't all of a sudden expect that this guy could turn around and be a louse? You see, life is full of decision-making. There are college students here that will not be here soon, unfortunately, because they will make a wrong decision. They'll get campus. They'll get discouraged. They'll get depressed. They'll think the staff is after them, and they'll think, man, why are they after me? You were the one that made the decision not to clean the room. You were the one that made the decision to not get your job done. You're the one that made the decision to sleep in instead of getting your homework done that you're supposed to do. You see, life is full of decisions. Young people, teenagers, you make decisions all the time, and you're going to get mad at your mom. You're going to get mad at your dad. You're going to blame them. You're going to say it's their fault. You got to stop and realize you play a part in it too. You have a decision to make. When the Bible says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua was telling the children of Israel, I am going to make a decision. Now, the whole passage in Joshua chapter number 24 is just about this concept, about decision making. He tells them that they need to serve the Lord, and they reply back, we will serve the Lord. Now, Joshua was a real encouraging kind of preacher. He said to them, ye be not able to serve the Lord. Now, how would you like that? I don't know about it, but I imagine Brother Armacost there, he gets up and preaches chapel every so often, and he tries to encourage you to keep on keeping on and to be fueled for the Lord and go win souls and keep that fervor fire going, and tries to encourage you that you can do it with the help of God. How'd you like it? A preacher gets up and says, you'll never make it. You can't serve God. It's just not possible. Boy, that's not the kind of preacher most people would want to have. Well, that's the kind of preacher Joshua was, and you got to understand, Joshua at this time is an older man. Cynicism is built into him, and he's a bit bittered about things, and he saw how that they treated Moses, and remember, he's seen thousands of people die in the wilderness, and he just is considered in his mind that these people just won't do it. Now, let me just stop and tell you, I don't agree with that mentality, and I'll be preaching on that tomorrow, because even young people, especially when you're focused in so much on serving God and you're getting ready to go off in the world, you can get a very judgmental spirit and a very negative, caustic spirit towards people. And I believe Joshua was filled with that. But he had seen so much of people make bad decisions in the wilderness. He had seen them gripe and complain. He had seen them murmur. He had seen them tempt God. And he just said, this lot, they just can't do right. Well, I'll remind you that the children of Israel are a picture of all mankind. Mankind as a whole doesn't do right. The scriptures say there's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. And if the truth be known, every one of you have the capability of messing your life up into death and by making bad decisions. I have a young lady that I knew when she was 14 years of age when I first got there in the ministry. She's, when I first got there, about halfway through. She's 25 years old. Right now she's recovering from a drug overdose. A drug that's 10 times stronger than morphine, and they get these patches, and she got it illegally, and she's a mother of two kids, and a teenage girl used to come to church and was faithful in the youth group and served and had parents that foster parents that loved her, and she could have made the right decision, but she made a decision that as a mother of two kids that she was going to do drugs, and she made the decision to put that patch on her tongue And there was a time when her brother, who had to make a decision whether or not he was going to pull the plug because they determined there was no brain activity going on. They prayed and they prayed and they decided to give it one more day. He said, when I get back in town, if she's not turned around, we'll pull the string. The day he got back in town, she opened her eyes. And she's been coming along ever since. And some of the folks in my church that went to high school with her in our youth group, they're going over there, that were in the youth group then, they're going over there as adults now trying to get her back in her relationship with God. But she's messed up because she made a bad decision. Life is full of good decisions and life is full of bad decisions. And I like this verse because this verse talks about a decision. He says, I made a decision that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you need to mark it down. You're going to see kids that you know fall by the wayside, make wrong decisions, and go bad. You're going to see college students, as college students, make bad decisions and leave and not make it. I'm reminded of years ago when I was a freshman, there was a guy whose name was Chris Wolf. I don't even know. Brother Danny, you don't know Chris Wolf. You didn't know who he was. Brother Chris Wolf, he was my twin. Now, I have two twins in the college. Who knows who my other twin is? Y'all are looking at me like you don't know. Who's my other twin in the school? Come on, guys. He's a missionary to Africa. Am I helping you? Yeah, Brother Dave Olson. He's a little bit taller than I. I'm better looking. But anyway, that was one of my twins. But my other twin was Chris Wolf. He was 6'1", blonde. I mean, we looked like we hung around my freshman year. But he got himself into some trouble and ended up getting campus. He was loitering at the door, this door that's right out here. As you turn right, there's a door right there. And he was sitting there with a girl. If I called her name, everyone who was Fairhaven would know who she was. And he was sitting there talking to her, and he was sitting there. And Mr. Brady, he's still a song leader here, right? Mr. Brady was walking out the door, and he just said to him, he said, Chris, leave it at the door, because there's a rule, no loitering. And he got mad, and he got mouthy. He made the decision to get mouthy with Brother Brady. At the time, the dean of the students was Brother Barons, and Brother Barons saw it, and Brother Barons said, Chris, come here in my office. Campused him, gave him 100 demerits right there for his attitude. I mean, it was bad. Oh, man, Chris was just struggling. I remember him packed his car, and he just tore out of the college campus. He had a big car with big knobby, big tires, just tore out of the campus. About 2 months, he called me back on the payphone. There used to be payphones in the dorm, and he called me up. And I happened to be the one that answered. He said, I'm so glad it was you that answered, Steve. He said, I want to apologize. I really messed up. I made a bad decision. And he's out of college. Now, I get stuff from him all the time. He married a girl that was local to the area. And they've since been divorced, and life is a mess for him. But it started off because he made poor decisions. I like this passage because it's about the concept of decision making. Don't you blame somebody else. Don't you look to somebody else why your life isn't what you want it to be. A lot of it has to do with the decisions you're going to make. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what I have to say when I see people fall by the wayside. Look, my friend, I'm 25 years in the ministry since Bible college graduate. And I'm telling you, over 3/4 of the men that I served with and have known throughout my ministry are no longer in the ministry because of poor decisions. I sit back and I look at it. And all I can say is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to keep on keeping on because this verse here speaks to decision. And I'm going to make the right decision and it motivates me. So maybe you are in the valley of decisions in your life and you're being tempted to do something you ought not do. You better consider it. The wrong decision could mess your life up forever. I like this passage, secondly, because this text speaks of privacy. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I am a big privacy, freedom-loving advocate. I like the don't tread on me flag. I'm a libertarian-leaning kind of guy politically and so forth. And I can talk about that philosophically and get into all the debates about that stuff. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a society that does not any longer respect privacy. Now, I didn't notice if there were cameras around. Do you have cameras around campus yet? He's got some cameras around. Big Brother is watching you. And yes, I'm one of them anti-Big Brothers. I drive a school bus, a public school bus, and they got two cameras there watching everything the kids do. In the state of Pennsylvania, they just passed the law. They now turn the audio on so everything you say can be recorded. And so it just seems like, man, no more is the idea of private property and privacy respected. It's like everything has got to be open and exposed. Everything has got to be seen by everybody. It reminds me of the verse that speaks about the power and the authority of God, that all things are naked and open to him to whom we, with the eyes of whom we have to do, that God sees all, knows all. But it's becoming that more and more mankind wants to know more and more about everybody's business. I like this verse because it speaks to privacy. It's, hey, look, this is a private matter between me and God. When it comes down to it, my service to the Lord, friends may mark me, friends may mistake my understandings of what I'm doing. They may not talk to me. They may go their own way. That's fine. The truth of the matter is, I have to answer to God and God alone. That's the whole concept of privacy, that I have a relationship with God Almighty. I may have a relationship with you, but you're not God. Amen. Shake your head up and down. I don't have to answer to you. I answer to God. It says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a private matter. It's not your business nor my business who, what, where, when is serving. It's your own business. If we would just get that conceptually, we would avoid a lot of stress. Let me help you out, college students. How many of you guys, you want to be a pastor? Stand up. You want to be a pastor? Stand up. Okay, not a missionary, a pastor. You want to be a pastor. All you guys standing up as pastors, just take this word of advice. You can't manage more than 80 people. That's just about where it's at. After that, you need help. Okay, now remember this. Sit down. The stress that you will incur as a preacher is intense. It is enough to keep track of my kids. I have four of them, and my wife, amen? My wife especially. She's high maintenance. That's just all there is to that right there. I got her here, so guys, be warned. But anyway, it is enough for me to keep track of my own person. I don't know where I am half the time. Where am I? Anyway, it is enough for me to track down my four kids that I'm trying to raise for the Lord. You couple that with the fact I've got a church of over 140 people. That I've got over 800 contacts on my phone. I've got people that text me constantly. Preacher, what do you think about speaking in tongues? Hey, preacher, what do you think about this person? What do you think about that televent? I get texts all the time wanting to know about this, that, and the other thing. And I have received texts from people while somebody is dying on the bed. I'm sitting there, they're dying, and I'm over here talking to somebody else, and I get a text, and somebody is asking me a completely irrelevant question to what's going on. It can overwhelm the soul, and you can get really stressed. This is why Joshua said, look, I can't be there to hold your hand to make you serve God. I can't dress you and bring you to church and get you there. The fact of the matter is, there comes a time when a person has to take some individual responsibility for themselves, and they've got to come to church because they want to come to church. I remember working on the bus ministry. I cannot count for you how many times we came into the house. I remember one house in Black Oak. Y'all still go to Black Oak? I remember going into the house of Black Oak. The little girl was wanting to come to church. She was not ready. We were the car that went out ahead of time to get the kids awake. And I don't know if y'all still do that, but we did that. And I went in there, and the mother staggered to the door. She was drunk. She had vomit on her T-shirt. And she's like, I can't get the kids ready. Can you help me? I had to go in this kid's bedroom, find this kid's clothes. Of course, it's a bus kid's house, so man, the clothes were everywhere. Not every bus kid's like that, but you know what I'm saying. It was hard to find stuff. And here's this little four-year-old girl, and I'm like, I got to get this kid ready for church. This is not my job. But I'm doing it. We're going to bring this kid to church, and I'm not downing that. Don't misunderstand me. But you got to understand that when you get into ministry, and you're the pastor, and you've got to have the sermon prepared, and you've got to open up the church, and you've got to make certain the services are ready, and you've got to lead the songs, and you've got to do this, that, and everything. All of a sudden, you find yourself having to go get people and do all this kind of stuff. You will burn yourself out. I like this verse because it reminds me that when it comes down to it, I do not answer to God for you. You do not answer to God for me. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The soul, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter number 18, is God's. And God will answer with that soul directly. Personal responsibility, personal privacy. It's none of my business what other people do, because the truth is I can't manage their business. I can barely manage mine. How many would say amen to that? I remember my freshman year in college, these guys were running around with day timers. I never heard of a concept of day timers. A day what? Oh, man, you got to put your syllabus. What's a syllabus? You know, I'm an ACE graduate. I don't know what you're talking about. Syllabus. Handing me a schedule? What? You laugh, but I ain't joking. Anyway, The Lord said this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 34, "Take no, therefore no thought of tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for its things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Can I tell you the truth? You get a day planner, and now our computers have replaced them. I got this stinking iPad here, and it's got hooked to my Google and my calendars and my task to-do list, and we've got all ourselves managed out and so forth and so on. The fact of the matter is, if you just live your life, there will be problems come your way that you'll have to deal with. Jesus said, look, Jesus didn't have a day planner. I'm just telling you, he didn't. Jesus, day by day, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, I'll do this. And you know, in our mind, of our culture, and especially in America, man, we want to be super duper organized, and we don't want to make any mistakes, and we don't want to do this, and we don't want to do that. Hey, how about you wake up one morning and find out one of your kids is dead? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Some of y'all know. My firstborn son, Caleb, is in heaven. He'd be 19. He'd be attending a college at this time. He died at 4 months of age. Sunday morning, I got up, going to go serve God. He was dead. You do not know what's going to happen in your life. The devil will throw you curveballs like you've never believed. You'll get those phone calls. You'll find out certain things that have happened, and you'll have to deal with them. There's enough evil in this life to deal with, and we sit there and we think we can somehow control it all. This is really, this point here is a message for any of you control freaks. How many, by the raise of hand, would admit you got a control freak problem? Guys, look out for the girls raising their hands. How many got a control freak problem? How many, he does. He's, you controlling? You're a high schooler. You don't even know the concept yet.
Hey, what are you talking about? I control my nose.
Anyway, seriously, you'd be surprised how many marriages suffer because a husband or a wife is a control freak, and they got to have control of everything. It's just not that way in this life. This life can be confusing. This life can be chaotic. This life can have evil. And yes, we want to try to have some sense of order. Don't misunderstand. But what I'm telling you, when it comes down to it, you try to control the world. You're trying to do God's job, and that is not your job. God gave you the responsibility to take care of yourself. They've done studies, and they have found that about 80 people is as much as any human being can manage and keep track of. You know what that means? If you're pastoring a church, guys, your church gets over to 80, you need a secretary. Your church gets over 120, 130, you're going to need an assistant. That's just the way it goes. You can't manage all those people. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I like this passage because it speaks to personal responsibility. Paul recognized that he had to have himself taken care of because in the end, no matter all that he tried to do, no matter how much he preached, no matter how much he said, no matter how much he had accomplished, if he himself slipped and fell, it could all be for naught. I can't tell you how many people have quit on God because they had their eyes on a particular person and they said, if that person falls, then I'm going to quit on God. You know, Satan's looking for somebody to say that. He says, oh, that's my next target then. So understand, you have personal responsibility to manage your life. Stop trying to manage everybody else's life. You say, preacher, why is this a big point to you? Because you're going to find out, young married, soon to be young married. How many of you are engaged? Raise your hand. You're engaged? Okay, a few of you are honest enough to admit you're engaged. You love her, right? Brother, you love her. Amen. What's your name? No, I know his name. What's your name? Priscilla, I'll be praying for you. Amen. Look, you want to be married to her in 20 years? Yeah, he wants to be married. You're going to find out. She's going to try to control you, man. Just telling, warning you, buddy. He's going to do the same. That's marriage. You're going to butt heads, and you're going to fight, and you're going to argue. And I can tell you there are plenty of Fairhaven graduates that have been divorced because they did not understand what I'm talking about. Ultimately, while you want to tell your husband how to do things, you want to tell your wife and you want to control them and you want to have your house in order, even they have to answer to God for their own actions. You know, that's why every young person here, you need to stay sensitive to the working of the Spirit of God and respond to altar invitations when they're given, when God speaks to your heart, because you're not the perfect person, you're not the perfect mother, you're not going to be the perfect wife, you're going to have flaws, and you need to own up to those flaws, and you need to get square with God on those things because you have personal responsibility, and that's why I like this text. We got 6 minutes. I got a lot of passages here. I could pass over them. I think of Peter as an example. You remember when Peter was there after the feeding of the fish there on the seaside, and he came back and Jesus said, "You love me, feed my," I mean, know the story, you know the passage there, "feed my sheep," and so forth. And remember what he said? He said, "Well, what about this guy?" Speaking of John, "What about him?" And he says, "If I tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." You don't need to, "Oh, that was a really good preaching message, preacher. Thank you for that. So-and-so really needed that." You don't need to mind so-and-so. You need to know what you needed out of that and respond to that. Amen. God spoke to your heart. You need to come to the altar. Stop looking at everybody else's life. I like this passage because it speaks to personal responsibility. Number four, I like this passage because it speaks of family. I am a Fairhaven graduate, and if there's one thing Dr. Vogelin instilled into us, it's the love of family. It's that you manage well your family and the affairs of your children, and you have schedules and all these kind of things, and I'm for all of that. That family is of the utmost, and I'm sick of my fill of how many people I know have lost their kids or lost their spouses, and it hurts that when families are torn apart. And this is why he said, "As for me and my family," he recognized that he had a responsibility to his wife. He had a responsibility to his kids. And some of you guys, that you're trying to find a girl and you're saying, "Okay, God, I'm here. I'm looking for one." And by the way, that ought to be your plan. I'm telling you, you need to get in, get your four-year degree, get out, and also have gotten a wife. I'm just telling you, that's the way I did it, and that's the way you need to do it. You got to get out and serve the Lord, and you got to get a good woman. If you know, so what, she's, you know, and crazy or whatever, but get something. Amen. Some of y'all, that's just all you can afford. But anyway, get something, get a wife, and start getting the responsibility to say, "Hey, this is my house, this is my home, and I'm going to do my best to make it what it can be." And some of you need to be praying about that. Some of you guys, you walked in, and man, "I'm going to preach, I'm going to serve God," and you're not thinking about getting a wife. Some of you need to take a little bit better personal responsibility of your person. Amen. Tomorrow, I might bring a few cans of deodorant, amen, and we'll pass and have fun with that. Maybe we had fun with the suits, now we'll have some fun with personal hygiene. I have to tell the story. I've told the guys that this is free, this has nothing to do other than with the fact that some of you guys, if you're ever going to get a girl, you need to get what I'm telling you about taking care of yourself and looking right, comb your hair, take a bath, all that kind of stuff. Make sure your shirt is ironed, not just the shirt part but the sleeves as well. There was a guy, his name was Ed, and if there's somebody in the room that can tell me what his last name was, Ed was a special needs guy, that's what we would call it today, and we probably really should have never been a college student, but he was from Minnesota, and he didn't take care of his laundry problem, and he'd pile it up in his, you know, the doors and the lockers, he'd pile it up in there. And Brother Bottrell's dad was in room number 9, and he was given the responsibility of taking care of Ed and making sure Ed did his laundry and made sure he did his chores. I mean, and Dave was taxed. I mean, he's like, he'd come into my room, "Pray for me, man. This guy's good. I'm going to kill this guy, man." And he'd jam all his clothes in the laundry thing to try to do. I mean, he broke a machine. I'm pretty certain of it. He ran out of socks. This is a true story. It was cold. It was the wintertime. He took a sweater, and he put it on his foot. The sleeve part up to the toes were just before and kind of curled on. Put his pants on so that now there's a clumped up sweater in his pants, and put his shoes on and went to class that way. It's chapel time. We're walking to chapel down this hallway over here. His sweater's hanging out the back of his thing, and like, "Ed, what is that behind you?" "Oh, it's a sweater. I never laughed so hard in all my college day lives." That's still a funny story right there. If you don't think that's funny, there's something wrong with you. But there's some of you guys out there, that's why you can't get a date. You want to have a family, boy, you got to get on the knees and say, "God," or better yet, just get in the shower, get some deodorant, some skid smell, and stuff. Forget getting on the knees, make the right decision to take a bath. Anyway, I got 1 minute. I like that passage because it speaks of family. We could preach a lot there. This chapel, we're short. Last point, are you ready? I like this passage because it speaks of service. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You are at a pristine college. I've been to every Bible college just about. It's fundamental across the land. I've preached in different chapels. I've met a lot of folks and so forth. And there's a lot of good fine institutions. But being a graduate, I'm a little biased. This is a pristine college that focuses on making you a servant of the Lord. And you never forget that's what you're here for, to learn how to be a servant of God, so that as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. That the day will come that after you graduate, you're going to go out, you're going to start your deputation, you're going to provide for the needs of a ministry. You're going to go take a church, you're going to go start a church. Whatever it is you're going to do, you remember you are a servant of the Most High God. And if you're servants of Him, oh my, there's so much preaching there. I've got literally another 20 minutes of preaching just on that point. But you don't forget, college students, you're here to serve the Lord. Sometimes you can get your focus off of that. You can get mad about something going on in your ministry and, oh man, they're telling me to do this and I can't do that. And you can begin to complain. You got to remember who you're serving. You're serving the person that laid His life down for you, who He served you with His whole being and gave His life a ransom for many and saved your soul and has called you to serve Him. It's a high and it's a whole holy calling, and don't you forget it, and you treat it with respect and you treat it with sincerity. Don't you be like so many young people I've seen who've messed it up and forget whom they're serving. They think they're serving somebody else. They think they're trying to be men pleasers and women pleasers and trying to figure out who's going to like them and so forth. This isn't that kind of show. The fact of the matter is most people are only ever concerned about themselves and what you think about them. They're not too much concerned about you, if to be all honest about it. Can I tell you that? You remember, you're serving God. You're not serving man. You're serving God. You serve man as you serve God. That's all. I got so much passage of scriptures on that. But we're done here this morning. I like this passage for five reasons. I like it because it speaks of service. I like it because it speaks to family. It speaks to personal responsibility. It speaks to this concept of decision-making and to privacy. Joshua 24:15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," say it with me again, "we will serve the Lord." As we stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed, as the pianist makes her way here this morning, start our invitation off, I'm going to ask by hand raising, say, "Preacher, there was something in what you preached today that the Holy Spirit came knocking on my door and said, that's something I need to work on." Could I see your hand this morning? You'd raise it up high. There's something the Holy Spirit talked to me about. I'm going to ask you to do the very first point after I pray, and that is to come make a decision about what it is. Some of y'all need to put some serious thought to what was said here this morning at the limited time that we had. I pray that God's word would have broken through and will help you be the servant that God wants you to be. Father God, I pray for blessings now.